let's stay right here for a moment here, just to give a little introduction. What is Paul doing? You remember last week we found out that Paul was in receipt of a letter, and also people had come from the church of Corinth to tell him that everything was falling apart in the church of Corinth. Nothing was going well. People were all divided. Some said they had different speakers that came in the church, and one said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, I'm of Peter. Everyone took sides, and whoever the preacher was that they were listening to, they began to say that everything that he says is what it should be. Now, I said last week there were all kinds of people following different individuals. And it's a terrible thing to follow a man or a woman, for that matter. We need to follow Christ. And we can follow Christ when we follow the Word of God. Following men is what brought about all the different religions and denominations today that God never intended for that purpose. We are part of what we call the historic Christian church. We're not the only church. We're not the only ones going to heaven. We know we are going to heaven because God has promised us that. And he gives us that joy and knowledge there. So when Paul got this letter that the church that he had founded was falling apart, was becoming fractured, and people were taking sides against one another, that never happens in churches today, does it? I don't think. Don't you say yes, because then you know what you would be doing, telling a lie, right? Yes, it does happen. And it's been happening for 21 centuries. But Paul's telling us why in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Now, the subject today doesn't change from last week's study here, but he goes on to explain what caused the divisions. And that's so important because the very cause is still with us today, that if we can get a grasp and a handle on it, we can avoid it in our church and we can avoid it in our lives as well. So let's read our text and pray, and then seek, of course, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, his understanding and application to our hearts. What good is reading the Bible unless the Holy Spirit explains it to us? And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he will explain it to you. And even if you're not a believer in Christ, if you're a seeker of the truth of God's word, the Spirit of God will help you find the truth as well. So let's read, and then we'll pray. You can follow along on the screen, and I hope you have your Bible, or actually, you can follow along on the inside here. Another thing I do, I've been separating it by verses, because sometimes if I refer to a verse and if it's in the paragraph form, you don't get to it as quickly. But this way you can get to it very quickly. So let's read. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Verse 19. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Where is the wise person, Paul asks? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased, though, through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Verse 22. Now Jews demand signs, and the Greeks, or Gentiles, look for wisdom. But Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Verse 24, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, we can insert the word, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. And not many were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Verse 28. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. And the last verse, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, please take these words that we've read. Some of them are difficult to understand in the context by itself. but you can give us understanding of these as we open them from Scripture. And may this true meaning come to us, and may we judge our lives by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First verse. For the message of the cross, Paul writes, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now think about this. If Paul were trying to identify the cause of the problems in Corinth through his own power and might, he would never really discover it. It took the Spirit of God speaking through Paul, who wrote this holy inerrant scripture here, that he discovered the problem of divisiveness that was there that had materialized in the church of Corinth. Now, remember what I said about it. We sometimes have a misconception of a church. When we think of a church, we think of maybe a building this size or maybe a big mega church building. Anyone ever go to a mega church building? I mean, it's like going to a movie theater or something like that. Anyway, it's huge. And of course, sometimes they have congregations of upwards of 10,000 people, even more of that. But numbers to God are not important. What's important is that group of people meeting together organized to do my will as I have ordered them to do? That's all that's important. So the size means nothing at all, because God will be in the midst of the smaller and the larger. In fact, he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. So that's a pretty small number at that. But the important thing is, the church of Corinth was house churches. People met in the homes. They didn't have buildings as we have today. And these house churches were usually maybe 10 to 20 families, depending on the size of the house. If it was a wealthy person, they usually had a large meeting area where they could all meet. We saw last week that Chloe, was her name, was one of the places in Corinth where the church met. And they were having problems just like all the other house churches in Corinth over this divisiveness that was going on here. But to help Paul understand fully what it is and to zero in on the heart of the Corinthians' problem, Paul told the believers, as God told him, exactly what was wrong with them. What was wrong? It was a great sin had crept into a church. A great sin of the world of their day. That, of course, was everywhere all around. And the same sin is everywhere all around us today. And unfortunately, even creeps into some of our churches around here. So, the majority of the church of Corinth was made up of a variety of people. It was usually Greeks, it was Romans, and it was Jews. And then some smatterings of Orientals or whoever was traveling. But those are the main groups there. It was the Greeks, and it was the Romans, and the Jews. Now, the Greeks and the Romans, you could put them together and just call them the Gentiles, okay? Because the Jews were different from the Gentiles who were here. But the Gentiles were the ones who their entire lives prior to salvation was based on a living philosophy of life which we could identify as man's wisdom. Now, another term for that today, because it's been collectively organized, it's called secular humanism. What is secular humanism? Well, we'll get into that in a minute here. But Paul tells us what it's based on. For instance, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 to 11, listen to what Paul says. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. And all the ways the wickedness deceives those who are perishing. Now they perish because they have refused to love the truth and be saved. And for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. See those last two words? The lie. God calls it a great lie. This is the lie of Satan that he gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and caused them to fall in the initial the fall of humanity here. The lie, what was the lie? The lie was that human beings were a potential God themselves. And that all, for instance, Adam and Eve had to do was eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of evil, and whammo, they would become like God. And Satan has for centuries told humanity that really you are gods. You just have to find it in yourselves and to work it out in some way. And to do that, you must use what you have, which is your wisdom that comes from the natural man that you are. So Paul brings this back together and he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Who are perishing? Those who live by the lie of Satan, the rule of man's own wisdom and ability apart from God. And again, the word is secular humanism. Now, the Greeks highly valued human wisdom. We know that in the writings that have survived since the first century, how wisdom of the philosophers was the rule of life. But Paul shows in the following verses that this kind of wisdom that he speaks about here is the world's wisdom that was worshipped by man rather than the wisdom of God. And this, described by the Bible, is called the lie of the devil himself here. And when did this lie get rooted in humanity? Was it when our children went to school or when they reached the age of reason? No. They were born with it because Adam and Eve were infected at the beginning of the human race with this virus, this anti-God, self-glorified godness in each man. So here it is, rooted deep in the heart of every sinner from the moment of birth. I was listening to a message this morning from John MacArthur. Anyone ever catch that on Sunday mornings? Didn't he talk about that? That little lovely little child you have is born as a depraved sinner. They are that way from birth. They don't become depraved sinners. They are depraved sinners. And the object of parents is to do everything they can to root out and put this virus down that's in the human race. And to tell you, you can start it on your own, but you can't complete it until God comes in and then he changes things for us all here. Now, of course, the Bible tells us that if we follow what this virus has done to us, then we end in the place of death. For instance, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that appears right to mankind, but in the end it leads to death. What is this way that appears right? Well, the Hebrew word here means a course of life. There is a course of life that appears to be right in our own minds, in our own ways, that we think is going to make it good for us and to make the world in which we live a good world. Everything is going to be great without God, because we don't need God anymore. We are gods in and of ourselves. That's the mindset that is there. So with Proverbs there, think about that. The message of the cross, which says that man is fallen. Therefore, there had to come death. And that death came in the form of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross. So the cross is a picture of death because of the depravity of mankind. So indeed, this message to the world out there that boasts about itself, how great we are, how great our wisdom is, and we know everything, we don't need God. Well, if you come and tell us that we need God because we are depraved human beings, that's a foolish message, or an idiotic message is the word. But to us who are being saved, the ones who receive it, the ones who accept it, the ones who believe God, what does he say? But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the message of the cross equals God's wisdom and ways. And that phrase, those who are perishing, is reference to man's wisdom and ways. So Proverbs says this way of man, this course of life today, can be identified for or by, I guess the best term is secular humanism. Here's a description of what secular humanism is, the lie of Satan. It's belief in self-will, self-desire, and understanding to direct the course of one's own life without God, without his help, or without his word, or to deny that he even exists. We don't need God. That's what the humanist society says, how important it is to them. So this is secular humanism. So you see, the cross speaks of death, and death of the old humanity. And yet fallen humanity is absolutely opposed to such things. And it's contrary to our human minds to even think about that. So think about this in a real sense. The cross shouts out to everyone, we are fallen human beings. We are incapable of reasoning in ways that will bring out good for us and for eternity. And there's no path in human wisdom that will lead to happiness or contentment. You know, that's a perfect description of me. For 29 years of my life, I followed my own will and my own wisdom, trying to find happiness. Now, I found a measure of it because I married Ursula, and we at that point had two little small children at home, Johnny and Susie, our first two in the family. And yet, there was something missing inside me. I thought, well, maybe if I buy a new boat, a motorcycle. I got this beautiful motorcycle. Oh, I love my Honda, you know, and took it all over where I lived at that time in the state of Florida. It was nice. Didn't bring me any happiness. Boat didn't bring any happiness. We went camping. That was fun, but didn't bring any happiness. And I started to mourn and just say, oh, God. I wasn't an atheist. I believed there was a God, but my belief in God was that he was some being far away and had no relationship with me whatsoever. So I said, oh God, there must be something for me. Where is it? Well, I was very depressed one day, and I was traveling in my car. I had about 2 or 3 hours of trip I was taking, and I turned on the radio, and on comes this preacher and a Bible message. You know, my first response was, what's the matter with these people? Don't they get enough of that on Sunday that they have to listen to it during the week? So I went to shut it off. But you know what? The guy who started to talk had this British accent. My father came from Britain, never lost his accent. He had been dead for some time, and it sounded just like my dad. So I wanted to listen just to get a little reminiscent of my father. Oh, did I listen? Well, the Bible preached a message, and as I listened, I realized that God is not a faraway being. God is a being that wants to enter every human heart. And he's waiting for you and me to realize our need, that the wisdom of ourselves will never get us there, and that we have to see through the scripture what is needed. I realized I was a sinner. I realized I had to confess that I have sinned against God by neglecting him, leaving him out of my life totally. Oh, I went to church. Now, don't mind you, I went to Lutheran church, you know, and I went faithfully on Easter and Christmas and, you know, a few in between there. Yeah, just keep it going, you know, just make sure I'm in there and so forth. But that was not going to get me to heaven. I pulled over to the side of the road and I said, oh, God, I know now that you are real and that you want me to be part of your kingdom, and that you're willing to come into my life and my heart if I would just surrender my will, self-will, to you, Lord. And I did. And I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to be, I will follow you. Gosh, it was at that moment. I like what Martin Luther once said. It was as if the gates of heaven were thrown open and I saw the glory of God. I didn't see any glory of God. I want you to know I just felt that way. And indeed, my whole heart, all my longings and unfulfillment and discontentment, yet all the things that I had that should have brought contentment, fell away. And I knew that Jesus became part of me. Amen. And that's been a long time ago. But I want to tell you, I've never lost the wonder of it all. Never. And my goal, and God saw to it, and sent me out into ministry, was to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. So this is what Paul is saying. Listen, following your own will and your own wisdom and your own understanding that secular human teaches is going to lead no one to heaven or eternal life except to eternal damnation. Proverbs 14:12. The way of man, the course of life, leads to death. Now, what does Paul say? He tells us about this very thing. Take a look here. Let me get on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, well, we know that, so in Christ all will be made alive. That's the key. We have to get in Christ. Not in the church, not any, do good works. Nothing's going to get you in Christ. What's going to get you in Christ is to recognize who he is, what he did when he died on the cross, and how he died for your sins. And if you will reach out with your heart and surrender your will, say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and take it, and I'll be yours. Same thing I did. Doesn't matter where you are, who you are, what you are. God will save you. Amen? Amen. You know, we've all experienced that wonderful thing and how beautiful it is here. But before that, let's face it, Our minds in our fallen human state is bent and crooked by the corruption of our very existence. And therefore, we are, in a sense, at war with God. And the humanist is the one who collectively work together to root out all that refers to God himself. Now, Genesis 3, 4 and 5 tells us where it all began. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's what man without God thinks. They know what is good for you. They know what's good for your world and your society that you live in. They know what is evil, and they will avoid the things that are evil. But their concept of evil is far different from God's concept of evil. So again, the philosophical thinking of all humanity is called secular humanism. And by the way, it is a religion. Even our Supreme Court ruled that it is a religion. It is a religious faith and philosophy that is now ruling American life. And let me tell you, right now with the form of government we have, it is really coming in like gangbusters and more and more. So what is this secular humanism? By the way, the Humanist Association in 1933 decided that they would write a doctrinal faith of what they believe. And, of course, this is called the Humanist Manifesto 1. It still exists today, and it's the faith, let's face it, of all anti-God intellectuals and scientists, teachers, and world thinkers, if you want to put it there. And it's become a declaration of war against Christianity and every religion that speaks of a God. They don't believe in God. So we live in a day where there's this great war between the humanist concept of philosophy that had entered the Church of Corinth, and of course the teachings of the cross, which is the salvation is in Jesus Christ. Now, they reject the existence of God, the humanist, and supernatural, and they see moral values that we hold dear from the scripture as relative. It's not really important. In fact, they can change and vary from person to person. They can change from age to age, even society to society. And it can be adaptable each and every way. You know, some years ago, let's see how many years ago, about 4 years ago, anyone see the film Expelled? You didn't see it. Gosh. Ben Stein. Anyone hear Ben Stein? I think many people have heard of him. Okay, he's, of course, an American writer, commentator. He was an award-winning actor at that, a comedian, even a game show host. But his background was he was a lawyer and even a law professor, mind you, and a White House speechwriter for Nixon, I think, and Ford. At that time. Well, he did a film entitled Expelled. And I want to say to you, if you can get a copy, you know, you can get anything today from Hulu or even, what's the other one, Netflix or something like that. Get a copy and watch this film. The film is about no intelligence allowed in the universities of our society today. Why is that? He's become an outspoken advocate for the creationist intelligent design movement. Now, that's not promoting Jesus Christ. He's a Jew. It's just simply saying that you cannot look at the universe and exclude that there is a creator God that put it together. Just like you cannot look at this building and say it just fell out of the sky. Somebody built it who had plans and put it together. And you look at the universe, you cannot say that it was not a marvelous creation of some thing or some being. So that's intelligent design. But all our people in the universities of the humanist viewpoint who do not want anything to do with God say this is absolutely wrong. And as a result of that, what have they been doing? They have been cold and callous and ruthless, and they approach anyone who denies secular humanism's anti-God viewpoint to be expelled from the universities. They don't want anyone there with a Christian viewpoint whatsoever. And for instance, what are the beliefs that cause this? Let me go over some of them for you. Here they are. And you're going to see how they're indelibly in society today. And they were in the Church of Corinth. It denies the reality of a personal God, the infallible inspiration of the Bible, and the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, it denies the Bible account of creation and teaches a godless evolution for existence. Number three, it denies the biblical moral values of God's word and teaches that there are no absolutes, no right or wrong. You can do your own thing as long as it does not harm anyone else. Sound familiar, doesn't it? Number four, it denies the distinctive separate roles of being created male and female. We're destroying that. There's no such thing as a male and female as to being different, even in the course of life and the place we have. Now, is this all they believe? No, let me give you some more here. A couple of more. Three. It believes in sexual freedom between any consenting individuals regardless of age. And so, therefore, it includes promiscuous sex, homosexuality, even bestiality and incest. Number six, it believes in the right to abortion at any stage of existence of human life. Number seven, and this is where we are right now, it believes in the removal of national patriotism, the free enterprise system, disarmament of nations and disarmament of individuals, and the creation of an all-controlling one-world socialistic government called globalism. Do you see where we're going here? I mean, these things are being worked out in our society. All of it continues along here because the humanists are in charge of it. And it is their own wisdom without God. And they are foolish to believe that it's going to bring in a utopia, a beautiful place where everyone will have a perfect life. But you know, God warns us about humanism, even though it's part of what we're born with. It says in Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends upon human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. And that's why Paul takes them back to the cross. Its purpose and teachings deny the value of man's corrupt wisdom and shows the deadly results it brings to man. So now we'll move along quickly through here. B, we come up to here, the minority receive the response of God's wisdom. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Paul says those who turn away from this deadly philosophy taught everywhere these days will be the ones who embrace the real truth and are saved by it. You will not be saved, as I said, by going to church. You'll not be saved by taking the Lord's Supper. You'll not be saved by going to confession or anything like that. You will be saved only when you personally reach out and reject who you are for the favor of who He is, our sinless Savior, Jesus Christ, and call upon Him to save us. So there's two ways of wisdom, the wisdom of human beings, humanity, and the wisdom of God, which is the Word of God. And that's what the teaching of the cross is all about. And you know, Paul quotes Isaiah here, if you notice too. For instance, in Isaiah 29, verse 14, notice what it'll say. First of all, the lie is, we shall be as gods. Kind of like Mormonism, you know. Mormonism teaches that everyone can aspire to become a god by their faithful works, by their faithful participation in the church and doing good works and deeds as outlined, they can become gods of their own world. You see, the God that they worship is really Adam. Adam ascended to godhood, and this world belongs to Adam, the God of Adam. So that's the lie that seems to be very popular and moves along. But Isaiah writes, therefore, once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish, God tells us. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. And he goes on to say, I'm going to even back up a verse. If you look there in the third, 29 verse 13, he says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules or wisdom that they have been taught. What is God saying? What is Paul reiterating here when he says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise? It says God is going to make sure that mankind without God will fail. You don't even have to make sure. He will, because he's without God, and only God's way is the perfect way here. So people can spend a whole lifetime accumulating wisdom. They can go to the university and get a multitude of degrees, but it'll never bring them into the presence of God or their need of their soul, because man's wisdom is devoid of all these things. The Bible says it. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That is what's coming. Now, think about this, because this worldly wisdom is what happened to Corinth. It entered the church and it caused a divisiveness. What is the wisdom? The wisdom is that when God says do this or that, well, in my own mind, I think, I don't know about that. I think I know a better way. I have a better way than God's way, and we'll follow that. That's man's wisdom. Does it happen in the church? It sure does. I can tell you in all the churches I serve, many times I experienced it where people will say, well, Pastor, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't feel right about that. I think we should do this, and I think this is a better way. It even happened on boards that I served where all of a sudden something came up and we looked at the scriptures response to it. And, well, I don't know about that. I don't think we can do that. In fact, one elder once told me, it was the first church I served. He says, well, the Bible doesn't work here. Thank you. That's really enjoyable to hear that, you know. Boy, I had a rough road there to get through the Bible. But anyway, it didn't work there. He was right. It wasn't working. That's why the church was in such disarray when I got there. That's the one I told you last week about the Lord's table with all the holes in it from the rocks that were thrown on it. Because they were not following God's word and God's will. So, we can apply our wisdom, our business, prowess, whatever it is. And yet, if we use it in the church to the exclusion of God's word, it's going to bring nothing but trouble and misery. You know, sometimes it happens. The Bible calls for church discipline for people who do wrong. And how many churches are willing to exercise church discipline as the Bible calls it? Not many. That's right, Bob. Not many will do that. And they'll balk at that very thing. How about marital submission? Now, I'm not talking about false submission where the husband lords it over the wife. The Bible tells us that's a sin of the husband. No, marital submission is still there. You know, the wife is to be the second mate, and the husband is to be the leader of the home. If it's done properly and biblically, it's the most beautiful arrangement for both parties to enjoy in the process there. But a lot of people say, well, that doesn't work, all right? How about roles for men and women in the church, too? Well, there's all different kinds of churches that will put the woman up in the pastorate here. But God does not want the women to be the pastors or leaders of the church. They have other great responsibilities for that. I'm not going to get into that right now. But now, let's move along. Here, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent, intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. So unequivocally, God says we're to be under his absolute authority, not our own wisdom as way. One of the ways that churches revert back to the wisdom of the world is what I call congregationalism. Sounds like a nice word, doesn't it? Congregationalism. Congregationalism is before we move anywhere around, we bring it to the congregation and they will vote on it. How can you vote on something that God has already spoken about? Right? If God is clear, you got to follow it. It's that simple. You don't vote on it. When you vote on it, think about that. It's the wisdom of man out of control. That's all it is. So it's important to see that. So Paul is warning them, stop running the church by the wisdom of the world. God says he's going to destroy that wisdom one day. And important to see that. So take a look now at verses 20 to 21. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now what God, Paul was saying is, what we're preaching isn't foolishness. It's foolishness to the unsaved mind that can't comprehend what is a biblical truth that only God can reveal to them if they're willing. You see, God isn't going to reveal this book to someone who isn't interested in it. God is not going to reveal the meaning and understanding of this book to people who are against it. But he will reveal it to those who have surrendered their lives to Christ and those who are seeking him. I've often said to someone who needs to be saved and is looking for God, read the book of John in the New Testament. Start from the beginning to end and do one thing. Pray first and say, even if you don't believe in God, even if you don't know there is a God, just pray, oh God, if you're there, if there is a God, speak to me through this book. And whatever you say, I will obey. I've yet to meet someone who really didn't want to find God who would pray that prayer. But a true seeker will pray that prayer. They'll never get to the end of the book of John without becoming a believer. It's that simple. Because God will open the mind and the heart. Now, back to wisdom. True wisdom is the proper use and knowledge of God's word in subjection to his will. But we don't do that. You see, we somehow feel, well, Bob here has good wisdom, and you know, Vic here has good wisdom, and we'll follow Vic's wisdom on this. But Bob's wisdom is a little different than yours, Vic. Who's right? Is it you?
I'm right.
Oh, you're right. Okay. But that's the way it goes, isn't it? If spiritual matters are based on the collective human wisdom of man, whose idea and opinion is right? There has to be absolutes that are above mankind. Yeah, Bob says he's right. But he is right if he's holding up the Bible and says, that's what I'm following. And then Vic's right if he holds up the Bible and says, that's what I'm following here. So Paul's saying to the Corinthians, look, you're following Paul, you're following Apollos, you're following Peter, you're following me, and some say I'm even following Christ, but they're not. They're just making it up in their own way. So stop using human wisdom to run the church. How important. Next, we go to the third, the reason for God's wisdom, verses 23 to 25. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. God is simply saying, the very best that you have in your mind, although some of the things that you come up with probably aren't bad, and they may work, but as a collective whole, you can't compare to me. I'm the creator, God says, of the universe. And everything that I have and everything I say, although it seems foolish to you, you will find out in eternity that, like Vic said, follow me, I am right. That's what God says, follow me, and I am right. Now, when he says follow me, he's not talking about Christ in the manger or even Christ in the temple or the marketplace or anything like that. It's followed the resurrected living Christ who rose from the dead and proves his godhood. He is our God. And the God to be worshipped in this age is Jesus Christ, no one else. Yes, there are three people or three persons in the godhood, but we don't understand it, but we believe it because God tells us, but they are one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. But the visual image of who we worship is Jesus Christ. So that's the beginning of Paul's critique. Now look at verse 26. Brothers and sisters, he says, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. What is he saying? God decided to confuse the great wisdom of the universities of man and their abilities by showing that he's going to save the nobodies of society. Isn't that wonderful? God said he wasn't going to save the elite of the world. He wasn't going to save the human scholars and the award-winning scientists and the wealthy aristocrats, although any of them can be saved, and some of them are. But the vast majority are the simple nobodies of society. And you know, I had to learn that myself. I had to come to realize I was a nobody. Even in ministry, when I entered ministry, the first thing I wanted to do was use all my human wisdom and so forth to carry on the will of God and to witness and to build the church of Jesus Christ. Well, I had to learn. God said, I think you need a lesson in nobodyship. So he gave me that lesson. Right, Ursula? It just chokes me up when I think about it. But when I came out of the spiritual desert, I realized that if I'm going to be successful for the Lord, it's not me. It's Jesus Christ. It's just me yielded to him. Like a glove, it's useless until a hand goes in it and does what it needs. I had to be that glove for the Lord. And I'll tell you, it's helped me a lot to stop running the world. And it's a lot more peaceful that way to let God run the world around me. But it really is. We have to come to that place where we realize that we are nobodies. Take a look in verses 26 to 27. He says, not many of you were wise by human standards. I'm glad he said not many. He didn't say not any, because there are people who are wise and who are saved. There are scientists who are saved. They're great men in society. I mentioned a couple of them last week that found Christ, although they thought they could prove that he didn't exist. It was the other way around. So there are some. But that's not the most. You and I, let's face it, we are what the Bible calls the poor lost sinner that came to Christ. We are beggars, if you will, that reach out for the gift of a king. Think of those beggars on the corners all around town right here. Imagine if all of a sudden you opened your car door and said, get in, I'm going to take you to the most finest restaurant and give you the finest food you have. I'm going to take you to a clothes shop to buy the best clothes you can have, and I'm going to give you a brand new automobile that's all yours for free. How would that beggar feel? Well, they'd be overwhelmed, wouldn't they? They wouldn't believe it'd be real. But isn't that what you got from the Lord? You've gotten everything from God when you came with nothing. And all God said is, he opened the door and said, get in. And you said, yes. And you answered the call. So, it's important. But, once you get in, don't lose that place and position, because you must remain a nobody in your heart. Think about that. If you remain a nobody in a heart, there will be no problems in the church, ever. And here's why. And this has gone on so often in my ministry through the years. I've met people who've come to me after the church and said, Pastor, can I come in your office and talk to you? Oh, sure, come on in. And then they started off. I'm offended at you today. I don't believe what you taught. It bothers me. I know what's better. I know what's right. I can feel it in my heart. Self-will on the throne. Another one. I don't like the music or praise songs. I once had one man come in and he had a stopwatch. And he determined that the old hymns versus the new hymns were about 30 seconds less than the new hymns. So it wasn't balanced. He didn't like the new hymns. He didn't want anything like that there. I know what I like, he said. I know what God likes, he says. What I don't like, well, God doesn't like either. Oh, well, thank you for informing me of that. Others, I'm offended by the Bible's call for submission to the authority of the church shepherds. Who are they to rule the church and lead the church? Who do they think they are? I answered directly to Jesus Christ. I'm quoting what people have said to me. Another one. The Bible at times can be too harsh in what is called church discipline. We need to be more moderate about that and open to our day and age of enlightenment here. We don't do those things anymore. I feel we should moderate and show love rather than discipline. Another one. I'm not about to forgive that guy or gal over there who offended me just because you say so as the preacher. Not until they come begging and apologize for offending me. I know this is right in my heart. Come on. Every one of us has felt this way somewhere along the line. That's the old nature in us rising up inside that says you are in charge. Your wisdom is greater than God's. You know what's right and best for you and for other people as well. That's when you have to confess the sin. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we have to get back to a nobody. You see, a nobody will never be offended at the pastor. A no one will ever say, well, the music has to please me. No one, someone who is submissive in a nobody will never come and say that I can't submit myself to the leadership of the church. If you're a nobody, everything will go well. For you, in your Christian walk and faith, and for the church, and for the people around. How important it is, you know? Remember, the church is composed of individuals and families, and God loves us and our families, but we must remember who we are, how important it is. By the way, that's my youngest son and his wife and their first child. I was looking for a family picture, and I found it. All right, lastly, here we go, verses 29 to 31. So that no one may boast before him, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness. It is our holiness and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you're a believer today, examine yourself and ask, what's ruling and guiding you? Is it your own wisdom and will, as was in the Corinthian church? Or have you turned to follow God's will and God's wisdom and allowed him to work it out in your life? If you're still smitten by the false belief that the world's wisdom will lead you to good things, the Bible says it'll lead you to no place except to final destruction and separation from God. So today, confess that as sin and ask God to guide you by his word. And he will when you come to him and call upon him. Remember, God has saved us, and he's working that old nature out of us, the secular humanism that it lives by, that the society has. It doesn't belong in the church at all. So, let's apply these things. You got your sheet there. You can fill in the back there, the missing word. Let's face it. We all come into this life with a sin nature and rebellion to God. And to justify it, we have established a worldly wisdom called secular humanism. There it is, your word humanism, that rules our lives by making each one of us out to be our own gods. Number two, even though you are saved, you still have embedded in you this worldly wisdom that operates on feelings and sentiment and personal pleasure. Here's your word, pleasure. Do you recognize this when it surfaces in your life? And are you able to deny and turn from it by confessing its sinfulness and yielding to God's ways and word? I have to do that very often, and I'm thankful that God has worked that out in my life. I didn't put it on the screen there. Anyway, you have it written there, right? Number three, do you realize that apart from God's will, you and I, we are nobodies? Have you fully yielded yourself to follow and obey God's word and wisdom in spite of your strong desire to be heard and acknowledged and know a better way? And number four, lastly, here it is. Make sure that all you do and say in the body of Christ is bathed in quiet humbleness of heart. Humbleness, as you were. And sacrificially dedicated to the good and needs of others. We can put that all together and say, this is God's lesson from our text for each of us today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the word of God, and I just pray that each and every one of us will find how you want to supply it to our walk and will in life. And because we are believers in Jesus Christ and we know you as Savior, Father, we do have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and he will lead us in the path of righteousness. He will be the truth and the wisdom of God in all that we want. And Lord, when we're seeking to know the way to go or the things to do, we need to consult your word. And then after we consult your word, we need to call upon you in prayer to answer us in our hearts. And you will never lead us astray. You will lead us on the path of righteousness. Now I pray if anyone's listening today from this recorded message who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, help them to know that they can be a believer in Christ simply by acknowledging who you are, what you did, you died for their sins, and that you have forgiven all their sins on the cross, and that you will grant that forgiveness from heaven the moment they will reach out with a sincere prayer of faith and commitment to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their lives. Thank you for doing that in my life so long ago, and thank you for doing it for all our brothers and sisters in Christ here as well. May your blessings indeed be rich. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.